Today, I'm going to talk to you about something that I've simply entitled, The Announcement. You know, when we get good news, we like to share it. We like to let people know when we buy a new car. We say, come out and see my new car. We say, come and see my new puppy. Come and see my new computer. Come and see my new motorcycle. Whatever it is that gives us joy, we want people to come and see. There's a television commercial on now where you may have seen it. A little girl gets up on Christmas morning and there is a beautiful pony standing in her living room. One wonders what the parents had in mind putting an animal like that on white carpet, but we'll let that go for a minute. And this little girl says, that was the most wonderful gift of all. It was wonderful to her because it was her life's heart desire to have this little pony. She also makes reference to the fact that she squealed so loud that the neighbors came in and the look on her little friend's face, who drops her little toy pony and looks very disgruntled, was part of the joy she felt having that pony. She said that could never be anything greater than that. And then we see her as an adult, and she says, that was just perfect. And then she sees this Alexis with a ribbon on it. Now, the message is pretty clear. They're not very subtle, are they? There are a whole series of these commercials for Lexus, and they have little boy riding around on his big wheel, and he says, oh, this was the greatest thing, and they have a little boy playing his video games. This was the greatest thing. At some part in his life, that was the ultimate gift, the ultimate sense of joy. We like to share those occasions. We like to say, look at us. Look at what we have. We send these kinds of announcements, all kinds of announcements, out to people from time to time. We send out announcements about people who are getting married. But the greatest announcement that we ever get in the mail, the one message that we all like to get, is the birth of a child. Oh, those little announcements. They're funny, aren't they? You get the little announcement, it tells you everything. It tells you who the parents were, and they are so proud to announce the coming of their child or grandchild. The ones from the grandparents are especially flowery. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that our grandson is obviously the smartest, most talented, greatest athlete in the world, or at least in our house when he's there. We always like to make these announcements. And the announcements come and they tell us about the baby. They tell us his name. You know, and that's always important. It carries on the family line, and we hear this. We announce the fact that this is a boy or this is a girl, and this is the name that we have chosen. It says where the baby was born. It was born in the hospital at this such and such place, or it was born at home, wherever it was born. And it weighed this, and it was this long. And sometimes they even put a picture in there, you know, of this little bald-headed kid with wrinkles all over its little face, and maybe just a little bit of burp on the lips. And we say, oh my, he looks just like his father. We like these kinds of announcements. They're announcements that tell us about life. It tells us that life goes on. And we like that. You may respond to the announcement in various ways. I know that we always, when there's a little baby with a little drool here, want to send him something, you know, a bib or something. You always want to send a gift because you want to be a part of the joy, you know, that says, hey, you know, that's wonderful. I know that it was a custom of my sister when my first child was born that she wanted to make sure that she commemorated that with something, so they sent us a savings bond. I thought that wasn't a very personal gift. It was only worth about $27.50 when he finally cashed it in, but I mean, it was a savings bond. Some people send a little silver spoon, you know, or some other kind of object. We want to engage in this event. Well, the Bible is our Heavenly Father's announcement of His Son's birth. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. In fact, everything in creation points to Him. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come today, we ask that You would point us to the One that You have sent. That You would teach us about the long-expected arrival that has come into our life and who is ready to come into our lives today. Father, teach us about the coming of Your Son. Use Your Word to illuminate for us all the ways in which You've tried to communicate with humanity, this creature that You have created all over the face of the earth, so that we will understand and be able to celebrate the birth that gives life to men. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God announces the birth of His Son all the way back in the first book of the Bible. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and Jesus shall bruise your head. And you shall praise, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. All through the Bible, the announcement keeps on coming. It grows with greater specificity all through the Scriptures, in the Psalms, in Proverbs, and all the prophets and all the feasts point to the One who's going to be born. It's as though God says, I have one message for you, and here it is. Yes, here is the history of the Jewish people. It leads you to try to find the Messiah. You're in bondage. I'm going to send a deliverer to take you out of bondage. You're sick. I'm going to send you a healer who will heal your diseases. You're brokenhearted. I'm going to send you someone to bind up your broken heart. All through the Bible, God is saying, something's coming. Someone is coming. In Genesis 12:3, it says that he will be born of Abraham. In Genesis 49:10, he will be of the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel 7, he will be of the house of David. In Micah 5:2, he will be born in Bethlehem, worshipped by wise men who bring gifts. In Psalms 92:10 and Isaiah 63. In Psalm 45:7, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., etc. As a matter of fact, the whole of the Bible keeps on bringing us back to this one event. The divine announcement that is coming to each and every one of us. During the actual time of the birth of Christ, we have a number of people to whom the role of announcer was given. You know, I've been an announcer from time to time. You know, it's something that I bear as kind of a cross to bear, that when somebody hears me, they think that I'm on the radio. I was on the classical stage. I wasn't on the radio. That's what I want to say, but I have to admit I was on the radio. So there's that. The announcer, the one who comes to announce the great event. And the first was sent, if you'll look in Luke 5, to Zacharias. And Zacharias was a priest, and let us listen to it. In those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's tomb, and he will turn womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. That's an amazing announcement. Zacharias was in the group of priests called the Abijan. And what happened was, is that each division of priests would be responsible for looking after the events in the temple during a particular time of the year. And we know, because of the Jewish records, when this group actually was in the temple. And on Christmas Eve, I'm going to tell you why we worship the birth of our Lord at that particular time of the year. I won't do that today. That's a teaser. That's to try to get you here. But he was there doing his duty. And it was a great honor to go in, and perhaps only once in your lifetime, and he was well advanced in years, would you be able to go into the Holy of Holies and actually light the incense. And he did. Now, when he went in, there were 17 benedictions or prayers that were prescribed for him to say. Each and everything he said was part of the script. He didn't go in and freelance it and say, by the way, now that I'm here, I have a personal request for you. He didn't do that. He was there to pray on behalf of the people, and there were particular prayers he had to pray. The last prayer that he prayed was this: Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe. Do not forget to send the one who will announce the Messiah. Immediately, angel says to him, Rejoice, your prayer has been heard, and Elizabeth will bear a son. Now, he didn't know what to do with this announcement. First of all, the announcement comes from an angel, a messenger of God. You know, we always get the message from the messenger. There's the old story about being a Greek messenger who runs from the battlefield. And he runs what is 22 miles, a marathon. And as he gets there, he says the battle is lost, so they kill the messenger. They don't like the news. But when a message comes from God, it is sent by his messenger, an angel in this case. Angel means messenger. He brings a message to this priest that this one great thing that has to be done before the Messiah will come has been accomplished, will be accomplished. And like many of us, he doubts it. If you have ever doubted one of God's promises to you, take real close attention to what happens when he doubts. When he doubts that this will actually happen, in verse 18, Zacharias says to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. I cannot produce a son. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in a situation where God called you to do something and you said, I'm too old, this church is too small, we can't do this big thing. Why are you asking us to do this thing? It's way beyond our ability to do it. I cannot achieve it. You're just making me miserable trying to achieve something that's beyond me. I can't do it. Have you ever felt like that? Some people feel like that all the time. God calls you to turn the other cheek and you said, well, if that guy would just be nice to me, I could turn the other cheek. If the person would just do this for me, I could then walk the extra mile with them. We hear the commands of God, we hear the promises of God, and like this priest, often we turn away. We turn away. He would recite those verses, and he would hear something that just absolutely drove him crazy. His prayer had been answered. You know, I was in a church one time and heard an old pastor say, Be careful what you pray for. Have you ever heard that? If you pray for patience, you may get some, you know. And the journey to patience is a hard journey. And so be careful what you pray for. You know, I pray that God will allow me the humility that when He answers my prayer, I'll have the good sense to just say thank you. I haven't been like that in my life. I confess that when I've received compliments and things from time to time, I've not known how to handle it. And so I've tried to belittle my activity in the sight of those who were complimenting me. My wife, in her wisdom, said, just say thank you. Saying thank you is what he should have done. He didn't do that. He doubted. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But, behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until these days, these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time, whether you believe them or not. What are we going to do? How are we going to hear the announcement of God when we reject the messenger of God? This is the message of God. If you reject it, how can you hear the announcement? How can you understand? How can you have joy? How can you know? And yet, like this poor old priest, many of us do. We find out that this is going to be the forerunner, the one that will come to all the world. As a matter of fact, we find this in various ways, but he is not the only person that he makes the announcement to. Have you ever noticed that when you doubt God, that God quite often finds someone else to tell the message to? Now, he has told this young old man that he's going to have a son. The old man can't speak. He's struck dumb. He leaves the temple. Everybody stands aside and thinks he probably had a stroke or something. He can't talk. There's a 2-week period in which he cannot have any kind of relationship with his wife because it's a purification time after working in the temple. And so he comes to that time and he works through that period of time, and then it says he comes together with his wife. When you put the name Elizabeth with Zacharias, their names mean God remembers his promise. And she conceives. She conceives. Then the angel, Gabriel, goes to Mary in verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, first of all, I need to tell you something. That every single young Jewish woman, every young Jewish girl from the time she was about 11 years old onward would pray that she would be the mother of the Messiah. It was the greatest honor any Jewish girl could have, to give birth to the Messiah. And they would all say a prayer that translated into English went something like this. Every day they would say the prayer, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Be it unto me as you will. They opened themselves up to be the mother of the Messiah. Now listen what the angel says. And when she saw him, Mary saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name is Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. for with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. First announcement to an old priest. Second announcement to a young girl. A young girl who was ready to receive whatever God was going to bring. The next announcement is found in the same chapter in verse 39 through 41. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And as it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that her babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The third announcement of the birth of Jesus is John the Baptist, even in the secret place of his mother's womb. He leaped with joy. Another announcement of who he is. Can you imagine what she must have felt like? The next announcement is found in verses 43 through 44. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We find in Matthew, in the first chapter, another announcement that comes to someone who is deeply involved with this situation. In verse 20 through 21, This came to Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make Mary a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Once again, another announcement. The first announcement to an old priest, the second announcement to a young girl, the third announcement by a babe in the wood, in the womb, and the fourth announcement to a husband who cannot understand what is going on. God was orchestrating everything. God orchestrates history to announce the birth. For many years, people said, well, there was no taxation. There was no reason for Joseph and Mary to go back to the city of David to be taxed. You remember the story, as we're told that that's what happened. But in 1923, a British archaeologist, Sir William Ramsay, discovered a Roman tomb and a Roman villa. That led him on, and he kept excavating, and he finally came back, and he found a Greek temple. And in that temple, the Roman Greco temple, he found an inscription which talked about three times of taxation, three times that Caesar Augustus taxed the world. The second of those was 4 BC, coinciding exactly with the time that Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem to be taxed. They were there. They were there at that time because even Julius Caesar couldn't avoid it. Neither Mary nor Caesar nor the Roman tax collectors had anything to do about controlling the timing. They were not in charge. God was ruling behind the scenes. He was there guiding the wheel. And on this occasion, in the fullness of time, he moved the peoples of the world so that Joseph and Mary would be in Bethlehem in the nick of time, so that Jesus would be born in the right place. And so on that announcement, God says, Bethlehem will be the place where the birth of my son shall take place. All the feasts in the Bible point to Jesus, every single one of them. And so it was, as you remember the story, that Jesus was in the womb of his mother Mary and Joseph, they arrived in Bethlehem, and those of you who've been in Bethlehem know that it's not a very large place today, but in those days it was a very small place indeed. And people were crammed in there. They had to be there if they were from the house and lineage of David, because they had to go to the city where their lineage was. And there was no place for them at the end. It's a long way from Galilee to Bethlehem. It takes at least 10 days riding a little mule or a donkey. 10 days of travel on a pregnant woman. She gets there and there's no place at the inn. So they send them to a stable. The word for stable in Hebrew is the same word as hut, because they arrived at the festival of huts. Huts, even now, you'll see this week, if you go by a Orthodox Jewish synagogue, you will see outside a thing that looks like a creche, our modern creche. It is a hut. Every good Jew was to be inside the hut during the festival of huts. It was to remind people of how God had delivered them from all the various trials and tribulations they had as they wandered in the wilderness. It was the place that they had to be in order to remember God's provision of bread that came down from heaven, of the light that warmed them by night, of the cloud that cooled them by day. It was a time to remember the blessings of God. And so it was in perfect symmetry that God had His child at the right place, at the right time, in the hut where He was born. He was born in a manger so that people would remember that the bread that came from heaven was now laid in a feeding trough there in the city of bread in Bethlehem. An announcement was made. Who did He make that announcement to? Who looked at that creche? Well, it tells us that after that one moment in which the baby was born and all the world should have been looking, in Luke 2, He appears to someone. He appears to unclean people, shepherds, working in their fields at night. Chapter 2, verses 10 and following. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Wow. I stood in that shepherd field, like I've said. I've been there. It's amazing to think about the fact that these shepherds who were there on the hill were there for one reason and one reason only. And that was because they were looking after the Paschal lambs. Bethlehem was 4 miles from Jerusalem. They had to make sure that these lambs were unmarked, that they didn't have any bruises or any kinds of problems, whatever. So they didn't keep them in a regular sheepfold where sheep will kick each other and bruise one another. They kept them outside like free range. And they kept them out there and they had to look over them at night. That was the logic of why they were there. These were the shepherds who were so unclean themselves they could not go into the temple. Could never enter the temple in their life because they worked with the sheep. They were considered unclean. But it is to these unclean people who have been kept out of the temple that the angel of the Lord comes and gives this incredible message. This is a message that unto you this day is born a Savior of the world. And they came off of that mountaintop. And it says, "This will be a sign unto you, that you will find Him, the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." I have heard preachers talk about swaddling cloth until I'm blue in the face. Well, they always bound up the child this way. Baloney! If there was anything normal about a child being wrapped in a certain thing, it would not be a sign. The sign was that He was wrapped in swaddling cloths. What were swaddling cloths? Well, in the Jewish calendar, there is the Festival of Huts, which immediately turns into the Festival of Lights. The Festival of Lights, or Tabernacles, takes place, and it is signaled by something that the women get to do. It remembers the candelabra, if you like, that was in the temple in the days that the people came and desecrated the temple. And they had to clean the temple and they only had so much oil for the lamps. But the miracle of Hanukkah, this festival of lights, was that the lamps kept burning even though there was no natural oil left, and allowed them to clean the temple. Think about that. They have a festival remembering God's provision of a special oil that did not burn away. And so there, in the Festival of Lights, they would put vats of oil together, and they would hoist them by ropes all the way to the top of the columns of the temple of the women's court. And they would set them aflame so that the light could be seen all over the world. It could be seen all the way to Egypt, they said, from that mountaintop place in Jerusalem. And what was the wick that they used? The undergarments of a priest called swaddling cloths. This will be a sign unto you that you will find a babe wrapped in priest clothing, he who would be our high priest, lying there, the wick of the light of the world, in a manger in Bethlehem. That's an announcement. What an announcement. There's nothing I can imagine that would be a greater announcement to people who desperately wanted to know God, but who were forbidden from knowing God, to know that God was Emmanuel, God with them. They didn't have to go into the temple anymore, because God had come to them. The angels appeared to them. What an incredible thing that was. Next, in Matthew, we find that there's another announcement made in Matthew 2, 1 through 2. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." It's a fulfillment of prophecy, of course. And here we have these magi. The word we get from that is magic. These were men of wisdom. As a matter of fact, in the Persian Empire, a king could not be legitimately crowned unless the magi came and anointed him king. Unless they recognized his right to be king, they were not the legitimate king. And these magi saw a star. I tell you what I think it was. The whole heavens proclaimed the glory of God. I believe they saw with spiritual eyes the Shekinah glory of God. It wasn't a comet. It wasn't anything of that nature. It was the Shekinah glory of God. No one else could see it. Only these who were looking for it could hear the announcement which was made by the heavens themselves. And they followed the Shekinah glory of God in order to come and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They brought gold. Gold. We don't know how many magi there were. We have the old kind of fable now that has become tradition that there were three magi. There could have been a dozen magi. It doesn't say how many magi. Magi is one of those words like sheep. How many sheep, when you talk about sheep, are there? We don't know how many there were, but we know that they brought three gifts. They brought gold because he was ruler, because he had the power, and that's what you gave to a king. They brought frankincense because that's what you gave to the God. You burned it so there'd be a sweet smelling odor rising up to God. And they brought myrrh because that was what you used to preserve the dead. Jesus was brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, when we send a gift, we very seldom send frankincense to a child because we don't send anything acknowledging that he is, of course, at that point, God. We don't send him gold because we can't tell if a baby which is born is going to rise up and become president or king. And we wouldn't think about sending myrrh for the preservation of the dead, for those who go into the afterlife. And yet these are the gifts that were brought. They announce who Jesus was. What is in this name, Jesus? Of course, now, first of all, the biblical name is not Jesus. That is a Greek extrapolation. His name was Joseph, which means deliverer, or Yeshua in Hebrew, which means deliverer of his people. Yeshua was born. Our grandson is named Joshua, which in Hebrew is Yeshua. That is the deliverer of his people. What is in this name? Well, Jesus is called by 117 different names in the Bible. Everything from the Good Shepherd, to the Door, to the Cornerstone, the Christ, the Lamb of God, etc., etc., etc. 117 different expressions of who he is. But Isaiah chooses only five names. He says he is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew word for wonderful is secret. what lie in that secret place in the womb, that secret place was wonderful. It was full of wonder. He is wonderful. Everything about Him is wonderful. He's wonderful because He was within Himself all that that word implies. Wonderful in His teachings, which have never been surpassed by the greatest minds that have ever been on the planet Earth. By all of the collective intelligence of the world, His teachings still stand head and shoulders above anything anyone has ever taught us. He was wonderful in His ways. Wonderful because He could heal and touch our hearts in ways that we have never been touched before. He was wonderful in the way He loved us when we were His enemies. He's always been full of wonder. Sometimes we've been surprised by His works. Surprised that He would wonder and give that wonderful work to us. And yet, all through the ages, people have been converted under His influence. He Himself never had anything to repent of. He is wonderful in His life, given away to save a wonderful world. A world that's been wounded and fallen. He is wonderful. He is wonderful in His death and resurrection. He's wonderful. Why would He give such a gift to us? He is Counselor. The word carries with it the message that it is perfect wisdom. The Son of God came in this total manifestation of divine wisdom to explain all the mysteries of life to each and every one. Let he who has ears hear what the Father says. Jesus said He was the Counselor because He only said the things that God the Father said. He is wonderful Counselor because He will never lead you astray. He will always lead you toward perfect alignment with God's will in your life. He is a wonderful Counselor because He never makes any mistakes. He never makes a mistake about who you are or where you ought to be. Or where you ought to be going. He is wonderful Counselor, full of wonder, and Counselor of divine message. What an announcement. He is the everlasting Father. In Micah 5:2, it says He comes from everlasting. Because He comes from everlasting, He can give us everlasting life. He could not give us everlasting life if He came from a temporal place. But because He is the everlasting Father, He is the one who did everything. In John, in the Gospel of John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created that was not created by Him. He is from everlasting. He is the everlasting Father. There is nothing temporary about Him. Sometimes we think about Jesus as only being here for 33 years. There is nothing temporary about His presence. He has been here from before time began. He will be here after time is over. He is the everlasting Father. Babe in a manger seems to grow and change, and He is yet unchangeable, for He is God from everlasting. And He will bring us out of the bondage of our death to life. He is the Prince of Peace. Christ became our peace that He might reconcile sinners to God. His power He left with us. He said, "These things that I do, you will do and greater because I go to be with my Father." He is the Prince of Peace because He brings us a peace that is beyond comprehension. A peace that we find in the midst of all of our trials and tribulations. A peace that translates itself beyond race or creed. A peace that envelops the world. It is the peace of God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the ruler of peace. Without Him, there is no peace. Without Christ, there is no peace. People will say, "Peace, peace," and there'll be no peace. Because without Christ at the center of your life, you can never have peace with God. He is the everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. No wonder about announcements. Because you see, others of us are now in the announcement business. If you know about the birth of Christ, then you are now his announcer. You're the one that's supposed to announce it to other people. You know? I mean, it is now your job. The message has come to you. Now you want to tell others. The shepherds went and told everybody what they had seen and heard. We, like the shepherds, need to tell everybody what we've seen and heard. Christ is the gift of God. He is God dwelling among us. His presence, His radiant light, His essence is here in this room. He said, where two or three of you gather together, there am I in the midst of you. We don't seem to understand that. We don't understand that the holiness of God is with us because He came to be a babe in Bethlehem. He gives us eternal life. He gives us a new beginning. How are we announcing His birth? How are we doing that? What kind of announcer are we? Are we the kind of announcer that Herod was, who said, no, no, there is no Christ. I'm going to go out and kill every baby in Bethlehem that's under 2 years of age. Every male child I'm going to have killed. Slaughter them. There are people today who don't want anything to do with Christ at Christmas. They don't want anything to do with the babe of Christ, because they don't believe in Him. They know that He challenges their very nature. They know that He challenges them as much as Herod was challenged. They know that if they acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, their ways have to change. Their mind has to change. It knocks them out of their comfort zone. They don't want to hear the message, and yet the message comes from God's angels. Here it is. My whole word points to the birth and ministry of my Son. What kind of an announcer are you? Are you the kind of announcer who's forgotten his lines? You get all tongue-tied when there's the opportunity to announce the birth of Christ. Christmas time, you say, well, you know, you can't bring yourself to say Merry Christmas. You have to say Happy Holidays. Maybe you buy cards and you don't want to offend anybody, so you put Happy Holidays. You just get tongue-tied. You just can't quite tell the world what God is announcing. He has announced the birth of His Son. His Son has come into the world. There was a man named James Montgomery. He was a son of some missionaries in England, and they left to go to the West Indies. And as they left him at a private school, and they would send back money for his continued education while they were in Indies. But while they were in the West Indies, they both died, and they were unable to send any money, and the school then put the young man out on the street. And he had various kinds of jobs, and nothing seemed to fit, and he was having to struggle trying to put himself together and trying to make a living. It was tough times back in the early 1800s. And yet, there he was, and he had to do something, and so he kept bumming around, and finally, about 1816, he found that he had found a vocation. He could write, and he got on with a newspaper, and he worked on the newspaper, he wrote editorials, but even the editorials got him thrown into jail because he was somewhat critical of the local officials, sounds like today. And that didn't embitter him. He was a person who knew Christ and believed in Christ, even though his parents had been killed as missionaries, even though he had been thrown out onto the street, even though he had had to struggle, even though when he did do a job that would pay him something, he got thrown into jail. Throughout all of his struggles, he never lost his faith. And one night in 1816, he read Luke 2:13 once again. And that time, for some reason, he heard an announcement, and he took pen to paper, and this is what he wrote. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. He became an announcer of God. One who would carry the message in that old hymn all around the world. Today there are being announcements made. And some of the announcements are, God's not with you. Why you look to Him? And some of the announcements are, He's here. All you have to do is ask Him and you will receive. What kind of announcement does your life make to the world? Have you received that announcement? Have you received it? Sometimes we feel like, well, I didn't get an announcement. No one sent me a birth announcement for the child, so I haven't in turn gone to send them a present. That's our excuse. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. You have no excuse. The Bible tells us that Jesus is born. And he can take a place in your life. As easily as he was laid in a manger, he will lay himself in your heart even today. He will come and live with you, come and dwell with you, bringing you great joy. What do you bring him today? Do you bring him gold because he is the ruler? Do you bring him incense because he is divine? Do you bring him myrrh because you mourn for the death on the cross and you have joy of the eternal life that he has now and that he promises you? Where are you in the announcement story? Today, we're going to give an invitation. An invitation to receive the announcement of God. There may be some of you who've never really received Christ as your Savior. You've gone to church, you've become a member of a church, but you've never received Christ. You just never have. My job is to give you an announcement that's clear enough that you have no excuse, that the choice is yours. Some of you may have harbored the announcement, put it away unopened, and never really told anyone else about the birth. You've just kept it to yourself. And you need to rededicate your life. You need to change your ways. You need to be a person who's an announcer of the wonderful news of the birth of Christ. Today there's food. This food that's here around the altar is an announcement to the world that we do what we do in Christ's name. That announces his birth. This afternoon we're going to give away presents to children in Christ's name. It announces to them, as we give them New Testaments, as we love them, as we share with them, the birth of Christ. It's a way to do an announcement. What are you doing to announce his birth to the world? Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that you have sent to us wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We thank you, Father, that you have sent to us the one who is the door, the way, the truth, the life, and the light of men. We thank you that you have sent to us the revelation of your love for us in the form of a baby born in Bethlehem. We thank you, Father, that even as he lay in that creche, he was ready for the cross. We thank you, Father, that he fulfilled all the prophecies and all the festivals and everything in the Bible so that the world would know that this was the true Son of God. We thank you, Father, that in many of our own lives we can bear witness and make the announcement to the world that what he's done for us, he can do for them. Father, this is a time of year where we want everyone to receive the gift that you have sent. We don't want to leave it left unopened, sitting by the outside of the door, like a package sent by UPS, never to be even examined. But we want people to take it into their homes and into their lives, to open it up, to rejoice and worship and give you praise. Father, that is our desire. And you brought it to people like the wise men who were simply unclean in every way. And you brought it to us as unclean as we may be today. Father, we thank you for that. We give you praise. We give you glory. And we ask now, Father, that you will touch anyone here who needs to receive Christ into their life. And have them just simply walk the aisle where the food is gathered here by the cross so that they may partake of the one that you lay in a manger. And Father, we pray for those who have not been good announcers. They've been tongue-tied, and they've made a mess of it every time they've even thought about making the announcement. That you will use this moment to convict them that they too, like the old priest, like the babe in the womb, like a young girl, like a husband, like shepherds in a field, that each of us need to be the ones who are ready to announce the good news to a lost world. Father, we just open the invitation for whoever has a need in their life, because we know that you can meet it. This is your time, and we give you praise and worship for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
I'm going to let you get to the restaurants before the Presbyterians. Would you bow your heads with me for the dismissal? May the Lord bless and keep you, may make his face to shine upon you, and may you become the announcer that he calls you to be. May you, in everything you do and everything you say, announce that Christ has come to live in your life. May you take the bushel off your life and let your light so shine that men will give praises to God. For we ask it in his name. Amen.